Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation 20, the millennium. We've come a long way in the Bible. We've come a long way on earth. According to the Hebrew calendar, the year right now is 5,778, and they're the best record keepers we have. So, from their perspective, man has been on earth for about 5,778 years. That's a long time. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God created everything to be perfect, put everything under man's control. Adam and Eve, of course, in chapter 3, sold out their authority and stewardship and loyalty by turning to the devil and eating of the forbidden fruit. They were expelled, and thus sin came into our lives and has plagued us ever since. Jesus has called Satan the god of this age, and Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. And we in life have had to face three enemies, all human beings do. We face the enemy of Satan, the enemy of self, that's that old sin nature from Adam and Eve, and we of course face the spirit of this world under the control of Satan. Not the world per se, but the demonic aspects of it. Well, God has finally come down to, in prophecy, the final declaration of the future, and the book of Revelation has been given to us through the Apostle John to reveal Jesus Christ. I think it's important to focus in, as we look at Revelation or the whole Bible, we get excited about the future events and what's going to happen, and that's good. But let's never get our eyes off Jesus, because the real title of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the purpose of my life? The revelation of Jesus Christ. My marriage, my ministry, my finances, my possessions, my body, everything, it's all to reveal Jesus Christ. He's everything. In fact, he says that in chapter 1 as he reveals himself. He says in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's not forget that. Chapter 1 tells us about Jesus. This is not the first coming. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the babe in the manger. But this is the second coming. This is Jesus coming in judgment to take control of the earth from Satan back under his direction. So we see in chapter 1 and verse 13 that he is like the Son of Man, for he is, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. Head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. He's coming in judgment. His feet were like fine brass, and as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So this is Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 18, I am he who lives, who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, which is the grave, and of death. So he then is telling the condition of the church at that time. In chapters 2 and 3, he looks at seven churches. Those are the conditions of the churches today. Those are the conditions of our own heart. The loveless church, the persecuted church, the compromising church, the corrupt church, the dead church, the faithful church, the lukewarm church. We probably can find ourselves in any one of those churches at any one time, and all we need to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I want to be hot for you. I want to be totally and completely in your service. Well, chapters 4 and 5 show us the church in heaven. Some see in verse 1 the rapture, the catching away of the church, the true church, into heaven during the 7 years of tribulation. And we see in chapter 4, verse 1, this voice saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And he was in the Spirit, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And this is the scene in chapters 4 and 5 of the heaven and of the church before the throne of God. We see Jesus taking the title deed to the earth with the seven seals as he is about to take possession of the earth again and to end the reign of Satan down here. Let's remember, of course, that Jesus has always been omnipotent, stronger than Satan, but he has allowed, through man's free will, the opportunity for us to serve Satan instead of God, if we so choose. And now he is about to take control. Chapter 6 of Revelation and verse 17 describes the next chapters right through chapter 19 and the 7 years while the church is in heaven. The great day of his wrath has come. That's talking about the tribulation and who is able to stand. So he begins to pour out his judgments. Beginning in chapter 6, we see the seven seals of judgment. Then chapter 7 moves us toward a little bit later on in the tribulation. The seventh seal is then opening up seven more trumpets of judgment in chapter 8. And those judgments go on through chapter 9. And then we find that he's going to get into more judgments. We see the Antichrist in chapter 13 coming forth to rule over the earth. His assistant, the false prophet, the beast from the earth, verse 11 of chapter 13. And then we have the bowls of judgment, chapter 15 and 16. Chapter 17, we see the destruction of the false church that comes together after the true church has been caught up to be with the Lord. She's called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This is man's attempt to replace the gospel with his own gospel, to replace Jesus Christ with himself. And chapter 18 is also talking about the city of Babylon, as God has told us through Jesus, you do not want to serve mammon, you want to serve God. Mammon is the word for wealth. It's the Philistine god of wealth. And so in chapter 17, we destroy false religion. In chapter 18, we destroy false commerce and economics to put Jesus first. The Lord's not going to return until all of these enemies have been put under his feet. We saw last week in chapter 19 that the heaven is rejoicing over the destruction of Babylon. We have the marriage of the church. Look at verse 7 of chapter 19. Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So she is going to be united with Jesus in a very special and powerful way. Then we see him return with us, chapter 19, verse 11. He comes back with a white horse, and he destroys his enemies. Notice in verse 16, he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He destroys his enemies there at Armageddon, and we see that he captures the Antichrist, verse 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. Remember that 666, and the name of the Antichrist. Those who worshipped his image there in the temple. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So they're the first two to be cast into the lake of fire, also known as Gehenna, or as hell. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Tremendous carnage. So tonight we're going to be looking at the millennium. That's the next event after the Lord's return with us, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We're going to look at Satan being bound. We're going to look at the martyrs during that millennium and how they're resurrected and judged. And we're going to look at Satan's defeat as he one more time tries to come against the Lord. And then we're going to see the white throne judgment, the wicked are resurrected and judged. The lesson, I think, for chapter 20 would be, let Christ and his kingdom reign in your heart today. Let Christ and his kingdom reign in your heart today. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be totally changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 20 of Revelation, the millennium. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. So the first section we have here is Satan being bound. We see him being imprisoned in the first 3 verses. What strikes me in the first verse is, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now that did not surprise me. So God has delegated to this angel, any angel I suppose, that he chooses. He has the key to the bottomless pit, which is the place where demonic spirits, not all, but some demonic spirits who are too horrible for us to handle, are kept in chains. And here's a great chain that's going to be put on Satan. He's been free these last 6,000 years. Now he's going to be chained. But it's going to be simply an angel who lays hold of the dragon. We think of Satan as being so powerful. We think of him as being opposite of Jesus or opposite of the Father. Here's just an ordinary garden variety angel who is binding Satan, and known as the dragon. He's the serpent of old. He's the devil and Satan, and he binds him for 1,000 years. Notice those words, the dragon. Satan likes to appear as a dragon, causing fear in us, horrible, destructive. He's that serpent of old. That's how he appears first on earth in Genesis chapter 3. It wasn't the snake who was evil. The snake was simply an animal. But Satan chose to inhabit the snake. Some believe that the snake actually walked on 2 feet until the curse, and then was having to crawl after that. In any event, it's not the serpent, even though you want to be careful around snakes. It's the devil who inhabits that snake as the serpent of old in Genesis 3. He's known as the devil. The devil is an accuser. He's a false accuser. Scripture tells us in Revelation that he accuses the brethren day and night. He's busy up there. He's the prosecuting attorney. He's before Judge the Father, and he's accusing Jerry and saying Jerry's a sinner and Jerry's done this wrong and that wrong. And Jesus is my defense attorney, saying that's true. Jerry is a sinner, but I died for his sin. I paid the price. And the Father has to say, case dismissed. But he's always there accusing. And the Lord's impressed on my heart, the devil accuses us. Let's not help the devil. He doesn't need any help from us. No, when somebody mentions the name of somebody, believer or non-believer, let's not get in there and be accusers. That's the devil's work. Let's be intercessors. Lord, it's true that so-and-so is caught up in that sin, but I come before you and ask, Lord, that you'll deliver so-and-so, that you'll save so-and-so, that you'll strengthen so-and-so. And Lord, while I'm pointing fingers at the sin that that person's done, there are fingers pointing back at me also. Forgive me, Lord, for my sins, for all that I do wrong. So let's not accuse the brethren. That's the work of Satan. Amen. He's also known as Satan. As Satan, that's his name. And Satan means adversary. He is not your friend. He is your adversary. Jesus said he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, he's been bound up by this angel. The angel has cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. So we see how helpless he is here. Well, this was foretold really by Isaiah, wasn't it? We see way back in Isaiah chapter 14, We saw how arrogant he was. He said, the Father says about him, "You've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." Notice that pride. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit." Well, that was a prophecy given 750 years before John wrote this, almost 850 years before. Now we're seeing that it's going to be taking place in the millennium as he is shut up and that seal is put on him, that seal so that no one can tamper with it, so that he should deceive the nations no more for the 1,000 years. Why? What is he doing? He's deceiving. He's accusing. He's our adversary, and he's deceiving us. He's telling us lies. He deceived Eve. God doesn't want you to eat of this fruit because the day that you do, you're going to be wise like God, knowing good and evil. And so there's deception going on all the time from the devil. And he will not be able to operate during the millennium. But then at the end of the millennium, he's going to be released for a little while. Wonder why? Why would God release him? I think the most wonderful gift that God gives us is the gift of free will. God doesn't want puppets. Puppets who just simply mouth the words, "I love you, Jesus." He doesn't want computers. He wants people who have a choice, who make a choice. I want to serve God. God gave that decision really to the Jews as they were about to enter the Promised Land. He said through Joshua, "Choose this day who you're going to serve, the idols of the land or Jehovah. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." God wants to have a conscious acceptance. And when I asked Kelly to marry me, our anniversary, I got the date wrong already. It's been only 4 years, but it's next week, right? Next week. When I asked her to marry me, she had a choice. She could say yes or she could say no. I didn't hold a gun to her head, and she voluntarily said yes. I wanted an acceptance that would come from her heart, not some forced decision. And so the people who are in the millennium under Christ's rule need to be given a choice of whether to follow Satan or not. And they're going to choose in large numbers to follow Satan. We'll see what happens when that happens. Well, I was kind of surprised about that angel, just an ordinary angel to bind Satan. And the Lord reminded me, "Hey, Dumbo," I'm not sure that's my name for God, if it were from him, but he says, "You have that same authority. You think the angel has the authority? You have that authority in the name of Jesus. Every believer has that authority." And so you and I have that same authority, not to put him into the bottomless pit. That hasn't been our assignment, but to take authority over him and to command him to go. And so you and I can say, "In the name of Jesus, Satan, and all demonic spirits, I command you to depart from this situation, release that body, release those finances, release your hand upon this or that. I command this relationship now to be out of your hands and back into restoration," whatever it might be. We bind and we command in the name of Jesus. We have that same authority. Well, now that's the... I want to just take a moment and look at those other spirits. You know, you think perhaps that Satan's giving you a hard time. I don't know if Satan himself has ever given us personally a hard time. He's not omnipresent. He's only in one place at a time. He probably has not even spent the time coming to take care of me. He probably sent some private first class to come after me. But whatever you have in your life, some spirit may be working on you. It might not be Satan. You know, there are some spirits that are so bad that they're locked up. God wouldn't even let them operate in your life. I put a cross-reference in your bulletin there, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. I want to turn to that for a moment. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 talks about some of these nasty guys. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So there were some angels who were sinning during the time of Noah. They were so bad that God would not let them operate in the lives of men and women and children. And so he delivered them into chains of darkness, and they are bound up perhaps in this bottomless pit where now Satan is going to be cast during the millennium. But these angels are there and have been ever since the time of Noah. Well, Jude, the little book of Jude, written by Jesus' half-brother, also gives us another interesting verse in verse 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, their own place, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. They rebelled with Satan, but while certain demonic spirits are allowed to operate, these particular ones are not. You see, they left their own abode. God has a place for every being. He has borders and boundaries, and you need to know your boundaries. You were taught that as a child. You need to know your place, and you need not to go beyond that place. It's good to pray, Lord, increase my borders, but let it be of you. I don't want to encroach on someone else's borders. And these angels did, and they moved beyond the point into rebellion where God had to bind them up. So in that bottomless pit, there are these demonic spirits. And now in verse 4 through 6, we're going to see during this 1,000 years, the tribulation martyrs are resurrected. Those people who did not know about the Lord when the rapture took place, they missed the rapture because they did not know Jesus, but they came to know Jesus after the rapture of the church. They, in many cases, will be martyred because of their faith. They're going to have to take a number, 666, or a name, put it on their forehead or their hand, and if they refuse and they serve Jesus, in many cases, they'll be martyred. What's going to happen to them? I saw thrones, verse 4, thrones of judgment. I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Not sure if they means the church. Jesus and his church, we're not sure, but thrones of judgment. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Incidentally, when the Lord does return after the tribulation, he's going to set up thrones of judgment to decide who comes into the millennium, those people who are still alive. You and I are going to be there with him. And so judgment's going to be committed to us as well as we are in union with the Lord. So we could be the people in view there. We don't know. We'll be in our resurrection bodies, to be sure. We'll be down here with the Lord. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So these are the people who came to the Lord after the rapture of the church, received Jesus, refused to follow Satan and the Antichrist, refused to take the mark of the Antichrist. They were beheaded or killed in some fashion, or perhaps starved to death because they could not buy or sell. And they were there, they were martyred at that time, and now they're being resurrected. And they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They're given their resurrection bodies, even as we get ours at the rapture, and they will now live with the Lord here on earth for 1,000 years, and that includes us as well. I want to just cross-reference back to Revelation 5. Here's a fact that you don't hear taught too much, but we do plan to be here in the millennium, reigning here on earth. In chapter 5, where the praise is going forth for Jesus as he takes the scroll, and the 24 elders, probably the church, bow down and worship him, and they say regarding Jesus in verse 10 that you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. So we've already gotten some insight into what's going to be our lot, if you will, our job here in the millennium. We saw probably in verse 4 that we're going to be helping the Lord in judging judging those souls who gave their hearts to Christ during the millennium, or during the tribulation, rather. And also, we're going to be reigning here on earth. We're going to be very busy down here. And when the Lord has us come back in Revelation 19, we're going to be keeping peace. He's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. So we're going to be police keepers. We're going to be policemen. We're going to be judges. We're going to be here to enforce his rule. What kind of judgment will these people get who have given their hearts to Christ, have been saved, and been beheaded, and now they're being resurrected? Their resurrection will be like our resurrection. When you and I are with the Lord on the resurrection day and he has the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to be judging us on the works that we've done here on earth. If we have done works for his glory and for his honor, then we're going to be rewarded for those works, crowns and other kinds of rewards perhaps. If we have done things in the flesh or haven't done things we should have, we're not going to lose our salvation. One does not lose salvation. Salvation's a gift. But we are going to lose rewards. Those rewards for what should have been done will be burned up. And so he talks about this in chapter 5 of Revelation, 2 Corinthians, about the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust well known to you." He talks about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 3, there's going to be this judgment seat. Did we do everything for Christ? Christ is the foundation of our lives. Did we build on Jesus Christ as the foundation? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's the foundation of my life? My education? My gifting? My money? My incredible good looks? Whatever. What is my foundation? My foundation is Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's the foundation we build on. You start to build on yourself, or others, or some system, you're going to fail. It's not a solid foundation. It's building your house on the sand. When the storms come, it'll come just tumbling down. Jesus Christ becomes our foundation. Now, with that as our foundation, verse 12, if you build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, valuable works for the Lord, you'll be blessed. On the other hand, wood, hay, and straw, fleshly works, not for the Lord. The day is going to declare it. God's going to put it in the fire. He's going to take all of our works and put them in the furnace, and the fire is going to test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So that's the test for the believers in the rapture. That's the same test for these tribulation saints. They're saved, they're in Christ, their works are going to be examined. If those works were gold, silver, precious stones, they get rewards. If it's wood, hay, and straw, then they're going to lose it by fire. So that's the part of the first resurrection. And now verse 5, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's going to be the unrighteous ones. The unrighteous from Cain right on down to the last one, they're going to have their resurrection and judgment after the 1,000 years, known as the White Throne Judgment. So these martyrs are going to be judged and rewards given out, and the rest of the dead, that's the unrighteous, verse 5, they're not going to live again until the 1,000 years are finished. That's the first resurrection. The first resurrection is of the righteous. It starts with the church. It includes the Old Testament saints. We're not sure if they are resurrected at this time or not. It's a bit unclear from Scripture, but they'll be resurrected. And now we have the martyrs in the tribulation. So all of the righteous are going to be judged at this point. And don't forget, there are people who are living on for 1,000 years in the millennium, and they have to be judged as well. If they're righteous in Christ, they're going to have that same judgment of judging for rewards. And incidentally, there's a scripture that says in the Bible that they're going to live a long time in the millennium. The same attitude that we have when we hear that an infant 6 months old dies, a year, 2 years, how do we feel? Tremendous sorrow. Tremendous sorrow because a life was never given the chance to really be lived. The Bible says that people who are 100 years old and die will be causing people to say, I'm so sorry he never lived longer. It was too short. 100 years will be like nothing, like a child. And so they're going to live a long time. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's the believers. Over such the second death has no power. The second death is the lake of fire. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall, here it is again, shall reign with him 1,000 years. We saw that in chapter 5, now we see it again. You and I are going to reign with Christ along with these martyrs right here on earth. And we're going to be priests of God and of Christ. He said that in Revelation 1, we are kings and priests. What does a priest do? Offers up sacrifices to God on behalf of man. Speaks to man from God. Represents God to man. We're going to be here on earth as priests. We're going to be bringing people to the Lord. We're going to be judges. We're going to be police officers. We're going to be priests representing Jesus Christ. Well, the responsibilities we're going to have in the millennium, let me just look at that for a moment. Matthew 25 talks about this. It's going to be wonderful, isn't it? 1,000 years down here with the Lord. Maybe I can get an assignment in Hawaii. Wouldn't that be nice? With my luck, the whole system of climate's going to change, and Hawaii's going to have snow probably. But Matthew 25. I was in Alaska during the cold part of the year, and I'll probably get back up to Alaska. That's a negative thought, isn't it? Unless you like Alaska. Matthew 25, verse 14, talks about the parables of the talents. And you know the story about the talents, how the master gave each one certain talents, and two out of the three stewards made good use of it and multiplied it and had an increase. And what was he told? What did he tell them? He said, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the commendation for being a good steward. Well, when is he going to make us ruler over many things? Here, to an extent, certainly work well done for the Lord here has its own reward and can also give promotion. So yes, there's promotion here, more opportunities here, increase my borders, Lord. But also in the millennium, he's talking there about the millennium. The work we're doing here is not only affecting our wedding garment, Matthew 9 or Revelation 19, we're building our wedding garment through our righteous acts here, but also our place in the millennium. If we don't do much for the Lord and we just kick back and relax, we're going to be saved, we're going to be in the millennium, but not having much responsibility. If we're busy doing all that God has called us to do, remember, we're not in competition with anybody else. We're not comparing ourselves with the great this and the great that. No, they have their grace and we have our grace, but what were you called to do? What did God ask you to do? And so in the parable of the talents, each one had different talents, but was judged on what he did with those talents. So this will affect your position here in heaven, on earth rather, in the tribulation, in the millennium. So we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years here. So the first resurrection is for the saved. The second one is going to be coming up, and that's going to be for the damned. John 5 talks about that. I'm going to just turn for a moment to John chapter 5. And these notes are all in your outline. For those watching on television, by the way, and YouTube, you can go to our website, reachoutfellowship.org, reachoutfellowship.com, click on teachings, and you'll see all these notes that these folks have here. That's all on the website. John 5, 24, he says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And so he says here that Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And so he's going to find here that all are going to be raised, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting condemnation. Well, Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. Are people sinning during the millennium? Sure they are. Well, how can they sin if Satan's in the bottomless pit? Satan doesn't make us sin. It's the old nature in us that makes us sin. Satan's there to help us sin, stimulate the old nature. But Flip Wilson, the old comedian, jokingly said, the devil made me do it. We like to say that, but that's not exactly true, is it? I did it. I listened to the devil. Eve did it. The devil didn't make her sin, didn't make Adam sin. So Satan's bound, and that's good. That takes away that force, but there's still an old nature. I'm not sure about Satan's followers, if they're all in the pit or not. The Bible doesn't speak about that. But there's still that old nature that wants to sin. We're going to see that in operation here. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So Satan is being released, I suspect, because God wants to give them free will to serve the Lord or to serve the devil. He's going to go out there. He hasn't changed in 1,000 years. He hasn't repented. He hasn't said, gee, I'm sorry for this. He still wants to deceive. And he's going to go out to the four corners of the earth. And Gog and Magog means all peoples of the world in this location here. Magog was actually a grandson through Japheth of Noah. But Gog and Magog means all nations here. He's going to gather them to see who's on his side. And guess what? For those who have lived in the millennium under Christ's rule, there'll be so many who want to side with Satan and rebel against Jesus, they will be as numberless as the grains of sand by the seashore. It's that old nature again. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So they surround Jerusalem where the Lord is reigning. Well, God says that's it. That's it. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Boom. That's it. Done. Now the devil who deceived them, now notice how many times we've heard that word tonight? It's at least 3 references. His name is Deceiver. He's been deceiving us. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. So the beast and the false prophet have been there for 1,000 years by themselves. Now Satan joins them. Scripture tells us that Jesus says that he never created the lake of fire for man. He created it for Satan, but man has chosen to put himself there by following Satan. Well, they are now together, the beast, the false prophet, now Satan. They'll be tormented day and night, and the torment there will be forever and ever. That's very important. That may sound axiomatic and simple, but there are many teachings that are coming out now more than ever as we are getting away from the pure, strict teaching of the Word into more of a feel-good, love-everybody atmosphere. You're getting all sorts of arguments how this torment in the lake of fire is not forever and ever. There's a group, the Mormons, say you can move a person out of damnation through baptism. There's another group, a large group, that talks about purgatory. And different. We don't want to see people suffering forever and ever in this horrible place, but it says they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus talks about this in terms of fire and brimstone, which is sulfur, the gnashing of teeth. It's going to be dark. It's going to be wailing, weeping. The worm does not die. The word for in the Greek for the lake of fire or hell is Gehenna. And it speaks of the garbage dump in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. earlier on in Solomon's time, 1,000 years earlier, Solomon, through his wives, set up an idol to Molech to burn children. Babies were burned to appease the god Molech. Imagine Solomon doing that. And then later on, they stopped the burning of children, but it became the garbage dump. And so in Jesus' time, there was always garbage burning. And it was foul. The odor was horrible. There was smoke. There was fire. And worms, constantly worms, maggots. 2 weeks ago, we had to clean one of the garbage cans out. Somebody threw some meat in there on a hot day. Guess what happens when you've got meat in a garbage can on a hot day? Give it a few days, what do you have? Maggots. And so one of our dear gals in the family took care of that. She really had quite a chore there. It's a horrible smell. But that's what hell is going to be like, constant. Burning and worms, they don't die. It just never, ever ends. Well, now we bring all the unrighteous from all generations up for their judgment. The wicked are resurrected and they're judged. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So now the heaven and the earth flee away. Peter says they're going to be dissolved, burned up, and this throne is going to be out in space somewhere. There was found no place for the heaven and the earth. You and I are going to be there, by the way. We're going to be there with the Lord judging. I saw the dead, small and great, unimportant, very important, standing before God, and books were opened. This is going to be the fate of all unbelievers. This will be the fate of your loved ones, your family members, your co-workers, who leave this earth without receiving Christ. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And so for all of those, from Abel, I presume he never repented, maybe he did, but whoever was evil through Adolf Hitler and others, they're going to be there. But not all are going to receive the same degree of punishment, because they've all been unbelievers in Christ, but some have been sweet little old ladies who wouldn't hurt a fly, and others have been just doing horrible, horrible deeds, serial killers and what have you. Well, all the books are going to be open. Those are the books of their deeds. All judgment and degrees of judgment is based on works. For the believer and the unbeliever, not salvation, but judgment is based on works. You and I will have the degrees of our rewards based on our works. Same with the tribulation saints. Now the unrighteous have books open to see what they've done wrong. And the books are opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Just as a cross-reference, just to make sure they haven't made a mistake. As the books of their bad deeds are opened, the book of life, which contains the names of all who have been saved, written from the foundation of this world, will then be opened. They're going to check to make sure that name is not in there. That name is not in the book of life. The judgment continues. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It's going to be a horrible, horrible scene. Person after person, through all these 6,000 years, who have not received God's salvation, working faithfully with the Lord in the Old Testament before Christ, receiving Christ after he came to earth, they're all going to be brought forward to that judgment seat. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. The ocean has a lot of dead bodies in it. They'll all be brought up. Death and Hades delivered up the dead, the grave. Hades is the place where all the unrighteous dead are now. And death certainly has held its share. They were judged, each one according to his works. So degrees of punishment there in hell, in Gehenna. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire because of the uncleanness, because they have contained sinners. Death and Hades are also contaminated by sin. This is the second death. The second death is being cast into the lake of fire. Remember also, he's destroying this heaven and earth. It's been contaminated by sin. Not the throne room of God, But the Jews saw three heavens. The first heaven we see is the sky around us with the birds. The second heaven is the starry sky, the constellations. The third heaven is the throne of God. And so God is going to torch this earth, the atmosphere around us, and the constellations because of sin. And everything's going to be brand new. We're going to see that next week, all things made new. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So at first it was the beast and the false prophet, then Satan. Now it's going to be anyone whose name is not written in the book of life. So for me, the takeaway on that point is that last verse, is my name written in the book of life? Scripture tells us that those who receive the Lord have their names written actually from the foundation of the world. For those of you who are watching again by television or YouTube, do you know that you are saved? Do you know your names are written in the book of life? Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're wondering and maybe you're nervous about it. Maybe my name is not written in the book of life. Well, there's one thing you can do to make sure. Call on the name of the Lord. Romans tells us about that and says very clearly that God will not turn anyone away. And he tells us if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so you can call on the Lord right now. Confess yourself as a sinner and ask God to come into your heart to cleanse you. And he says here, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved is the same as having your name written in the book of life. And so what you can do is say, Lord, I want to have my name written in the book of life. I know it was done at the beginning of time, but I want to be saved. And he will save you. And you will find out that your name was written in the book of life all along. Let's bow our hearts, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this study in Revelation, the specifics that God gives us so clearly. It all comes down to Jesus, receiving him or denying him, making him Lord and Savior or refusing to do so. Lord, touch us right now. Convict us. We ask you to forgive us for our sins. We're all sinners. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Be our Lord. Be our Savior. We know that you were raised from the dead for our justification. Lord, we know that you want to save us. Do so now. And help us to reach out to family and friends and bring as many along with us towards heaven. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.